Zach, why don't you go ahead and pray for this service, if you'd be so kind.
Lord, we want to thank you this morning, again, for letting us be here in the house of the Lord. Lord, thank you, dear God, for the songs that you let us sing. We thank you today, dear God, for letting us get in a vehicle and drive to the house of God this morning. God, we thank you today, dear God, for the air that you give us to breathe, the clothes on our back, the shoes on our feet. God, I thank you today, dear Lord God, for the word of God, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I just want to thank you today, dear God, for each person that is here this morning. Dear God, I thank you today, dear God, that you let them come here. And Lord, you brought some here and that they're saved. Dear God, you brought some here, dear Heavenly Father, to hear the words of truth and the words of life. God, I thank you for that this morning. I thank you for the children that are here. Dear God, I thank you today, dear God, for each person that's here this morning. Dear God, I pray today, dear God, that you'd use the man of God. I pray today, dear God, that your hand would be upon him this morning. God, that he would stand and preach under the anointing of God, the unction of God. God, that we would be ready to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Dear God, I pray today, dear God, that you'd convict those that are lost and show them where they stand before a holy and a righteous God. Lord, I pray for those that are saved today, dear God, that you'd help those of us that are saved to walk with you closer today, dear God, than we've ever been. God, I pray that you'd help us to walk nearer to you, God, and let that be our desire. Let that be our song today, dear God, that we would be closer to you today, God, than we've ever been before. God, I pray today, dear God, that you'd remove rebellion and stubbornness out of us. I pray, God, that you'd forgive us today, dear God, of our foolish talking. I pray that you'd forgive us of the evilness of our hearts, God, the foolishness of our ways. Dear God, I pray today, dear God, that you'd help us to walk clean before you today. Dear God, I pray that you'd show us the things that we need to see in this morning hour. God, that you touch each and every person in this place. God, that we would glorify you from day to day. God, that you'd help this to be a place where the word of God goes forth. God, that this would be the pillar and ground of the truth. God, that men would stand in the power of God. And I pray that you touch your servant, Brother Asquith, this morning. God, give him the words to say. God, I pray that you'd help him to preach with that power and that unction, God, that he needs. I pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." They don't really understand what this thing of salvation is. They love the term Christian, they love the term Baptist, they love those kind of terms or whatever else. But the idea of actually being born again and being a son of Jesus Christ, being a son of God, okay, through Jesus Christ, they don't know that. They didn't know him, and so they don't recognize it in you, okay? Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, the Apostle Paul rejoiced over that inward man, that new man. And between services, I happened to watch Abigail and David passing a toy back and forth between each other, just as cute as could be, just one of those precious things. And you know, when they're sleeping, they're precious and laughing. When they're pooping their diapers, that's a love that only a mother can, you know, give. That's, you know, crying, carrying on, that kind of stuff or whatever else. So when a person gets saved, they're a newborn babe in Christ, okay? And there's times it's cute, it's nice, you know, a little fellowship, whatever else. But that new man inside of them is really hidden by the flesh, the circumstances of life, and hidden by their carnal nature, okay? And they don't really, it takes a long time to learn to die to self. Mm-hmm. We say those words, but they don't mean anything,
right?
Okay? I always remember Bill Randall going into the junior church one time and asking what is grace, and one particularly smart little girl said, you know, unmerited favor. He said, "Good, now what is unmerited favor?"
Right.
And she didn't have a clue what unmerited favor was, okay? And so learning to walk in that new man, but yet the Bible says one day we shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. What God's actually going to do is turn you inside out. That new man will be on the outside to you. Amen. And that old man will be gone. He'll be dead. Okay? Your consciousness of that old man will be dead. It will be gone. Your will, your spirit, your soul, disattached from it, and it will burn in the flames of hell. It'll be gone forever. And good riddance to that. Okay? Right. Good riddance to it. And one of the things we'll see as we go on, and in fact, we won't even get into that. We'll get into this a little later, something else. But it says this in verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So, it doesn't say should. It says every man that hath this, okay, hope in himself, purifieth himself even as he is pure. It's just something they do, okay? No one had to teach little Abigail to poop, all right? She just did it, okay? No one had to teach her to want to suckle. She just did it, okay? No one had to teach her to cry. She just did it, okay? A person who has this hope purifies
That's
himself.
Right. They just do it.
They just do it. And yet it's not ever on anyone else's schedule.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Never is it on someone else's schedule. And that's one of the problems with churches that have all these rules is that really anybody can do it if they want to. You know, one of the secrets to the Muslims, you know, you get a good black Muslim, I mean a good one. One that's really trying to, he don't smoke, he don't chew, he don't drink, he don't fornicate, don't do any of that stuff, okay? And that's his righteousness. He's very proud of that. He's very into that. And there's a lot of Baptists, that's all they have, okay?
Yes.
Is that sense, but a person with Jesus Christ, one of the first things that happens, and again, some of you fellows, you remember the shock of marriage. You brought that woman into the house, found out that she didn't like your dirty socks on her pillow. It seemed to me unreasonable, but, you know, it's just one of those things. She didn't like that, all right? You had to change things, all right? And, you know, what's this thing about putting the toilet seat back down? I mean, you know, I've lived as a heathen all these years, and now you want the toilet seat back down? You know, there's certain things in there. And it's that shock of having that new person in the house, and this is the way things are going to be done. And the woman goes through that same shock of this guy in the house. I remember one of the first times, you know, I opened a box of cereal. My wife came, no, we're not opening another one until we finish that other one. And I said, that may have been a rule in your mama's house, but it ain't here. All right? That ain't going to be a rule here. All right? And, but when Jesus first comes in and lives inside of a person, there's things that he wants changed.
Right.
But he also knows who you are. He's a good shepherd.
Sir.
You can't change all that stuff at once. It would crush you. It would crush you to try to change all that at once. He knows what you ought to start with. Okay? He knows. I go back and I've used this joke a number of times, but since I haven't said 2-3 weeks, I get to say it again, all right? But the old mountaineer that come down out of the mountains in Colorado, and he came down and came into the general store and said, I need a cookbook for cooking up there in the mountains. Well, we got just the one, you know, campfire cookbook and all that kind of stuff. You know, 30 days later, I want my money back. What's wrong with that? He said, every one of these recipes called for something I didn't have. What's that? He said, start with a clean dish. But God's recipe, you start with a clean dish.
Right.
Okay. You know, one of the responsibilities, doesn't take too long before you teach a kid not to whiz his drawers anymore. Okay. Not to poop on himself. It's one of the first lessons, okay? They have to learn. To them, it's a horrible thing. Oh my goodness, what is this? I've been able to whiz anywhere I wanted, been able to poop my drawers anywhere I wanted. Suddenly, all these rules on my life. And it's overwhelming to them at first, you know, then they get it. And, you know, remember my mother's thing used to be put trainer pants on them right away because they didn't like walking around. You know? My one brother used to blame his other. Frank did this. Frank, come on, poop my drawers, you know. But the thing is, he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as pure. You begin to be uncomfortable with the impurities of your life.
Right.
You begin to be uncomfortable with them.
Right.
You don't like them anymore. And Jesus is good at giving you one thing at a time, what needs to be when it comes up.
Right.
Now, let me tell you what your pastor's job is. And it's a hard thing as a pastor because you don't want to interfere. You know, you don't want to put rules on people. But I have many a time in my life managed to ignore the voice of God. God trying to get me to get rid of something. God's trying to get me to do that. And you know what? That's a trial between me and God. But sometimes a pastor has to look and rebuke a person because he realizes God's trying to get rid of that. God's trying, not me for what I think my church ought to be or all this kind of stuff. Believe me, if he was trying to get a fancy church, you guys wouldn't be the ones in it. All right? You know, but that's a hard thing. I only one time in my life ever rebuked a woman for the way she was dressed. You know, I mean, I laugh. I'll get visitors 2-3 times come in showing all that cleavage, and I will tell them the dairy festival's over. We have a dairy festival in Cuba every year, and I'll tell them, hey, the dairy festival's over, all right? And, you know, but it's usually after the second or third time they come, and they're trying to do that, you know, and all right, you want, you know, lady, I'm a man. You want me to see it? I saw it, all right? You know, and I'll say that, but only one time. I had a woman one time, and she'd begun to dress like a lady or whatever else, and I come over to where her and her husband were working on something. She was in a pair of jeans. She looked like hell itself, and I rebuked her to her face. And you know what? It's the only time I've ever done that, and I've never regretted it because it grieved her to no end. She raised her daughters and dressed them properly and only after that and everything else. Why did I do that? Because I knew that God had already shown her. I know that God had already delivered her from that thing. And I rebuked her from that. And again, it wasn't so much she was wearing breeches. It's just she looked like hell. All right? You know, just old farm jeans and a sweatshirt or something else or whatever else. And it's the only time I ever did it. All the years I've been saved. And it's the only time. God himself has a way of dealing with people. I was telling Pastor last night about the second time Dale ever preached that's recorded. It might still be on the website. I remember him getting in the pulpit saying, I'm free. I'm free. You know what had happened? He'd been saved about 3-4 years at that point, and God took his cigarettes away. He didn't give them up. One day, God just took them away. They were gone. They're over forever. It was done. I'm free. I remember him saying that, I'm free. One of the things that got out of Zach's preaching this morning, I really did profit from it. There's a couple of things. God helped me just, you know, was there anything Zach preached I hadn't heard before? No. But God had sense to put it together in Zach's head, and God helped me to order some stuff.
Right.
I was thinking about that, and I love that, okay? But, you know, one of the things I thought about, it talks about, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we having the first fruit of the Spirit. Okay, what's that mean? Well, what's it mean to have the first fruit? If they grow corn, what's the first fruit? Those first ears you go out there and pick. Let me tell you something. There is nothing like when the first corn comes in, corn on the cob. All right? Whoever gets by the road and sells that first can get any amount of money he wants. A week later, it's down to $1.50 a dozen. All right? But, you know, that guy that can come out there first and get it. When I was in Vermont, I used to help a guy pick corn, and their rule was if you pick corn and you drop it on the way into the house, just go back, get some new. It's going to be too old by the time you get it in the house to boil it, all right? And but the thing is, that first fruit belonged to God. That was his. And you brought it to the priest. You go out there, there's nothing like those first blackberries. You go out there, and they're hard, green little ones, but you go down and find a little swampy area next to a creek or something like that. Oh, those lusty black, those first ones, those belong to God. That's the first fruits. And the Bible says we have in the first fruits of the Spirit. What is that? God's going to remake this whole world. Zach talked about that. Okay, the lion laying down with the lamb and the child playing the hole of an asp and you don't even worry about it. And God's going to remake it all. But this hope within you, this new man within you, that is the first fruits of the Spirit of God. God will never change that new man inside of you. It's what he wants. That's why it's the washing of regeneration. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man cometh, he told the 12 disciples, you shall rule the 12 tribes of Israel. And we have that washing of regeneration, that renewing of the Holy Ghost. We have that. You know how a man could know if he woke up and wondered if he's in the millennium? Appetites change. Mm-hmm. Lion don't want to eat meat no more. Wants to eat straw. You want to know how you're in the glory? Your appetite changes.
Right.
Your appetite changes. A couple years ago, July was 2 years, so I'm almost 2.5 years into this, but we were having a Bible study, and the women always bring snacks, and Miss Sharon Battis brought some of the best brownies that I've ever seen anywhere. Now, I love a blonde brownie. There's something about that, you know, that little bit of butterscotch or something. That, I love a Panucci fudge, you know, oh, goodness. And, but the thing is, she brought some of those, and I ate a couple of them, and then I had to drive somebody home, and I grabbed another one and ate it, and I was sick to my stomach, and I thought, why did I do that to myself? Why did I do that? Okay. And I haven't eaten another cookie, donut, piece of pie, candy since. Stopped. You know what happened? God actually changed my appetite that night.
Right.
Change my appetite.
That's right.
I look at all these things now. The Perkins walked in, they had some chocolate cream pie or something. And there was a time that was attractive to me or whatever, and it's still, I'm human, you know. I love my wife. I lost my appetite for other women. I'm human, you know. Some woman walk in and got all the things that God made women to have. It's not that I don't notice that or whatever else, but I want to have an appetite for one woman.
Right.
One woman alone. This is the one I want to have the appetite for, okay? It's not that I don't appreciate and see that, you know, hey, look at this or whatever else. But I want to have that appetite, and God changes that appetite. I remember Dale and Amy sitting with me one time. They said, well, Pastor, but we're smoking, and you never get on our case about that. And I said, it ever occur to you, you might have a lot worse sins in your life than that. Okay? And, you know, later on they came to me and you know, Pastor, we really did. A lot worse things on that. But again, why didn't I get up? Because God never put on my heart to get up on. Never one time did God ever get on my heart. I was grieved over it a lot of times. You know, you look at it and you just grieve, but then that day came. I'm free. And he was. Okay? And yet to this day, he'll tell you there's a lot of stuff he's still in bondage to. Why? Because there's some stuff I'm still in bondage to. All right. There'll be a time until Jesus Christ comes that those bondages won't be gone. But I guess the thing is this. Jesus Christ, when he comes inside of a person, knows the schedule to clean that person up. Cleaning up the vessel is the number one thing. What goes in that vessel, what comes out of that vessel, even mind again, it's what comes out of that mouth. It's a lot more vile than stuff you put in the mouth. Okay? A lot more vile.
Yes, sir.
Cleaning that vessel up, making it something pure. Okay? Now, and the funny thing, it's an old joke, but my father, you know, was a widower and had three kids and was a drunk sitting in the American Legion in Little Valley, New York, and drinking himself drunk every night. And my grandmother had the children, and she tried to commit suicide because it was such an awful thing. And her husband was a drunk, and and we just lived in that kind of a circumstances or whatever else, and passed around from here to there. And one day in that American Legion, my uncle came in. He just finished medical school and put adoption papers in front of my dad. Said, sign them. Sign them. Kids are over here half the time anyway. And my father said, no. And my uncle said, you don't have a choice. He said, I do have a choice. You know what the choice was? He could sober up. You know what he did? He actually went to my grandmother's house that night. Took us, put us in a house over on Fair Oak Street in Little Valley. And you know what? We never saw him drunk after that. My grandfather, who was a ne'er-do-well, all right, he actually moved in with them. So these two bachelors raising my two sisters and myself. And I remember them getting my sisters, putting ponytails on them. They'd have it so tight the girls couldn't close their eyes, you know. Just a couple of fellas trying to raise three kids, you know. And they hired a woman by the name of Florency, and she was just half crazy, and the other half, I don't know what it was, but she lived up on Kaler Hill. They didn't have running water or anything in her house, and her daddy just an old mountain man, and just a crazy woman. And this really did, it's a joke, but this really did happen, where my father brought some fellow home. She thought he was beautiful or whatever, and so she goes and feeds everybody, and gives him better food than anybody else had or whatever else. And then us kids notice that she's feeding him out of the dog's bowl. Yeah, she thought it was a nice looking bowl, so she cleaned the dog's bowl.
Amen.
You know, and I don't care how good the food is. If you found out that had been a chamber pot that I cooked in 2 weeks earlier, you probably wouldn't eat the food, no matter how much you knew I scrubbed that thing up, okay? And the problem is, some of you got a potty mouth. And then you want people to trust the words that come out of your mouth, okay? And people aren't inclined to want to trust the words that come out of your mouth because you still got a potty mouth, okay? And it goes back to the sin again. I've said it before. You know, if at 1 out of every 100 times that my wife and I have a confrontation, I just haul off and slap her down, how often is she expecting it? Every single time. Okay? And you want to walk up there and you want to give people good advice and you want to tell people things about Jesus Christ, but what are they really expecting? They're expecting your old critical, nasty spirit, your old prideful self. That's what they're expecting, aren't they? Okay? She just took that baby. Did you want to help her?
Yes.
You just told me. John, I'm going to leave. I'm going to help handle that baby. God wants that vessel clean. And that's what, you know, again, it's that idea when a kid gets about 4 or 5 years old, you start teaching them, bathe themselves, brush their own teeth, okay? Dress themselves, get the right clothes on, change that underwear, do all that kind of stuff that they're supposed to do, okay? And it's just a response to it. No, you can't teach them anything else, so they get that down. They just got to have it. And so some of the first years of a Christian is God teaching them that change of an appetite. Okay, purifying yourself, even as he is pure. And it's a work that God does. The shepherd of God, his job. You know, Kyle Beale preached something. He said, God gave a sheep 2 natural things for defense. One of them is, a sheep is always nervous. Always. Okay, always nervous. And the other thing is, it can stand for days on end. Okay. And just God gave him that, ready to run at any time, nervous, worried about this and that and everything else. And it needs a shepherd, somebody who can be there on the outside and watching, keeping those wolves away and keeping them safe. And the one that strayed, pull them out of here, whatever else. And God's made a shepherd, someone to watch. Because you're standing there wondering, what do I do? How do I handle things? Whatever else. And there's the man of God who's been through this a long time, okay? Been through this a very long time. Remember old Irvin Bradford one time went to Mooresville one time to help George Moore out and help his dad. The old Kit Carson Ranch belonged to the Moore family, and they were a black family, had about 12 kids, and they were farmers. And old George Moore come to Gethsemane, got saved under Bill Randall, and a scandal, scandal. The neighbors shut our water off because we had shared water, and part of the agreement was that we'd share a well, and he turned it off the second we had that black man in church. We had to drill our own well, but shut that off. But old Irvin Bradford one time, he went up there, and Irvin had been just about as mean an Alabama country boy as there was, and So he goes up to that house to rebuild him a bathroom or something. He came back and he told me. He said, I was just in that bathroom. He said, I had to weep. And I said, why, Irvin? And he said, well, I was in there and I heard that old black man. He said, one of his boys came home and he said, I heard him talking to him. And he said, now, son, you got problems. And he said, now, to me, they ain't no problems. But I remember being a boy. You got problems. You know, and it made Irvin weep just hearing a dad talk to his son. You got problems. You know, to me, it ain't no problems. But you know, that's a problem, okay? It's just one of these honest, you know, families that you want America to be full of, hard-working farm family. It don't matter what color when you got that kind of people. You know, they're just good, earthy people. And you love that kind of thing or whatever else. But the thing is, your pastor will watch you and see what you're going through, and it ain't a problem to him. He struggled with that many long years ago, but he remembers having that struggle. He remembers those early days trying to purify himself, you know, even as Jesus Christ is pure. So God puts him in your life for that. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Numbers with me, Numbers chapter 19. I used to have a lot of trouble finding Numbers 19, and I finally discovered it was in between 18 and 20. Numbers chapter 19, we're going to go to verse 11. The word purifieth is only in your Bible twice. This is the second place it is. The context here is the ashes of the red heifer. That's context. And I want you to think about this, because the Apostle Paul said, for if the ashes of a heifer can sanctify the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ purify, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more? Cleanse that conscience. Make that conscience what it ought to be. So he's talking about this, and you look at verse 11. He that toucheth the dead man, the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Now, if you're saved and born again, ain't you dragging around a dead body? Yes, you are. It's that old nature.
Right.
You know what happens when you touch it? You become unclean. That's what happens. You touch it, you become unclean. Verse 12, he shall purify himself with it. Talking about the ashes of the red heifer. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifies not himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. So the thing is, I stand here, here's this tabernacle, this body that I live in. Whose responsibility is it? My responsibility. And by the way, that woman's. Okay? It's also her responsibility. She sees how to eat. My skivvies are clean. My clothes are what they ought to be. You know, I came down. She'd been gone for 3 weeks. I came and bought my clothes. And she was just aghast, all right? And, and take care of this and that and everything else. But I like that. And she likes it, to be honest with you. But take care of this tabernacle. It's mine to do. Now, the thing is, if I touch that dead man within me, okay, I become unclean. Then I'm separated from the tabernacle. I'm separated from that new man. I'm in agony. I can't find the peace of God. I can't. My conscience is evil eyed. I can't find peace. I'm walking around wondering what's happened, okay? What's God looking for? He's looking for me to go to the ashes of the red heifer? No. He's looking for me to come to the blood of Jesus Christ to purify the cross. Now we're going to look at that. Go with me, if you would, back to 1 John. First John 3. Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now there's the definition of sin singular, but that's your nature. Pastor, watch out on that thing. We'll give you a hint. Sins is not the plural of sin. Okay? No more than apples is the plural of apple tree. Okay? Apple tree is the nature. Apples is what grows on it. Sin is your nature. Sins is what grows on it. Okay? Your nature is transgression of God's law. What you are by nature is a trinity. It's something that happened from Adam and Eve. It's something that the devil conspired to see that happened. It's part of that fall of the devil. It's part of the fall of man. Your very nature, what you are, is sin. It is a violation of God's law. There's only one place to put it in eternity, and that's in the flames of hell. God forbid that you still be attached to it. God forbid that you still be attached to it, okay, when that happens. Now, goes on, he says this, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our S-I-N-S, sins. That's why he was manifested. God was manifest in the flesh, okay, and in him is no sin. It's a man without a sin nature, okay. Can you imagine working with a man? Probably when he took a break, it was the right time to take a break. When it's time to work, it's time to work. When he did work, and let me tell you something. When that little boy Jesus, maybe 5 or 6 years old, went out to his dad's carpenter shop, and his dad showed him a board and showed him how to plane it, do you think that little hand knew instinctively? No. It had to learn just like anyone. Do you realize somewhere there was a board plain drawn by the hands of Jesus Christ? He had to learn. Okay? It says he grew in wisdom and stature and spirit. He had to grow in that. Okay? But with no sin nature. He didn't blame his daddy for it. He didn't stand there and get mad about it or anything else. He just realized, I have to learn. I have to learn to do this. Okay? And he learned to do that. And imagine when he walked back into the house. Alright? Here's all these brothers and sisters, and mom's pulling the last hair out of her head and can't take what's going on or whatever else, and she's screaming, and the kids are mad at each other and everything else. And do you think that was pleasant for him? No. But he handled it right. Because there's no sin nature in him.
Right.
He handled it right. Did he get angry? Yeah, he did get angry. He says he got angry. Do you realize sometimes it's wrong not to be angry?
Right.
There's things going on in the world today. You need to be angry.
You need to be angry.
But you better handle it right.
That's right.
Better handle it the right way. Be angry and sin not. Yeah. Then it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath.
Right.
And I know they always talk about, well, man and woman make up with each other. But let me tell you something. If you need to do something because of anger, and you know, and there's no sin involved, you'd be like Joshua, don't let the sun go down.
That's right.
You take care of it. You don't let anything stop you. You handle it, take care of it. Sammy Allen taught me this. He heard somebody was talking bad about him, had a misunderstanding. He said, I've learned to immediately go to that person. Immediately go to that person. Immediately go to that person and say, hey, I understand you have a problem with me. Okay? Immediately go to that person. Don't let that thing sit there and fester and go on, little branches and, you know, factions within the church and such. Take care of that thing. Okay?
Right.
Don't let the sun go down upon your earth. Sun, stand still.
Yes.
Okay? I'm going to take care of this thing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I'm going to take care of it. So in him, no sin. Okay? Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, isn't this what you really want? Here's this man, Jesus Christ, without sin, and he's come in and he's moved inside of you, and not only that, he's born a new man within you. And your consciousness and will can operate that man. And when you're abiding in him, there's no sin involved. It's just clean. It's pure. It's very nice. Your appetite is completely different. Okay? It's a wonderful thing. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That's that old man inside of you. Okay? And that's why it says he forgetteth that he was purged from his former sins. Okay? That's the last thing you're thinking about. Okay? Bill Rand told the story one time of some guy putting a move on his wife, and he'd had about enough of it, and he took a gun, he ran into the guy's house, and the guy's holding the door on the other side of him, screaming, no, no, no. Bill Rand's trying to kick the door down or whatever else, getting a hand through it or whatever. Going, oh, what did Jesus say? The guy saying, I didn't care what Jesus said. Or whatever else. And, you know, and finally coming to himself and realized what an idiot he was, and you know, or whatever else. But, you know, the problem is, there are certain things that can happen to you, and you won't care what Jesus thinks. You won't care what the Bible says. Because you have your priorities all out of order. Your pride, your sense of this and that, your feeling of urge because of what's gone on, things of that sort, be so great, you won't care what Jesus thinks or anything else, and you'll just go on. And God has to break you of that. And let me tell you something. It doesn't fix you in that. He breaks you of that. Okay? And the breaking hurts. A.W. Tozier said this. He said, I have learned that God never uses a man until he hurts him very badly. Okay? God never uses a man until he hurts him very badly. Okay? And God will break you of those things where you don't care what Jesus thinks. You're just going to do it your own way or whatever else, because he's going to make you to be pure. Okay? And that's why it says, if you live after the flesh, Romans 13:8, ye shall die. This idea that, well, I got saved back in so-and-so a year, and you know, but I've just been living like hell. Let me tell you something. God's long-suffering. The Apostle Paul, you know, Peter said, as Paul taught, that the long-suffering of our God is salvation, okay? And I understand that. But you're not going to live after the flesh and make it. If you live after the flesh, there will be a chastisement that comes. Chastisement, chastisement, and finally the point comes, you'll die. We got a preacher who lives near us. He's guy that got a ministry of helps or whatever else, but he'll come to our church regularly on Sunday. Some of you know Thaddeus Kuntz, and he's got those 9 children, and it's wonderful to watch them come in. Just wonderful. Just a happy family. Just well-rounded. And you can't hide when kids are happy. You can't hide when they're not. And they're just a happy family. Just well-rounded and that kind of stuff. But he had to do a funeral for a guy that had gone to his church at one time when he was pastoring, and the guy just died of a heart attack at 40 in front of his family. And he was troubled because the man had quit going to church and quit doing the stuff he was supposed to. He said, how do you even do a funeral like that? And I said, first of all, when I do a funeral, and I said, I get called from time to do funerals of people I've never even met. And I said, I'll go there, talk to the family, find out certain things, and just talk that up. Let people talk, but I always tell people, look, where he is depends on his relationship with Jesus Christ. I always say that. And you know what, family, oh, that means he's in heaven. You know, they paint the picture. I don't paint the picture or whatever, but it's the truth. Where he is depends on his relationship with Jesus Christ. And I said, but Thad, I said, it's actually a good sign that he died at 40. God didn't let him live just quitting church. He was going to do it all right. That. If you live after the flesh, you survive. Okay. If you be, if you not be a partaker of chastisement, okay, you're bastards and not sons. It's a good way to know. You live like hell and somehow manage to live and go on and get to old age or whatever else, and just a terrible thing.
Yes, sir.
Now it goes on and it says this, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, the modern day Baptists hate that verse. That's why they get in all this dispense and say, well, that'll be one time, or it was before, but it ain't now. No, how do you know? Because when a person gets saved, never at the schedule you want, but they begin to do righteousness.
That's right.
They begin to do righteousness on a schedule that God sets. Okay? Yeah. that a pastor watches over, that a family marvels over, okay? And the person themselves marvels over, they begin to do righteousness. And when that doesn't happen, there's no Jesus Christ, no salvation, no change, no nothing, okay? Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, okay? Even as he is righteous. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now watch this. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know one of the ways he has to do that? He's got to destroy you. You.
Right.
You. You. He has to destroy you. Okay? The works of the devil. He has to destroy you. He was manifested for that. Okay? And we were the works of the devil. That's one of the reasons you got saved, is God finally opened your eyes and showed you how much you were the work of the devil.
Right.
Right? And what you really were. That pride and that bitterness and what it cost you.
Right.
Okay? Fortunately, he didn't destroy you by putting you in the flames of hell forever. Old Peter Ruckman said this. He said, you know, if you're out hunting and you got a knife and it's germy, but you want to cook with it or something else, he said, what's every man do? You lay that knife down some rocks with the blades in the fire.
Right.
It'll purify that knife. You won't have to worry about a thing or whatever else. And he said, some of you, the only way God will ever make you pure is he's going to have to put you in the fire forever. And you'll be pure through eternity.
Right.
You'll be pure. The only way it can happen. You wouldn't be pure on this earth. You didn't want to be pure on this earth. You wanted your own way or whatever else, your own religion. And God will finally one day, you'll be pure in the flames of hell forever. It says verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's that new man inside of you. Okay. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, that's eternal security right there.
Right.
Okay? Can the new man inside of a Christian sin? No. No. Can't do it.
Right.
Then how is the penalty of losing salvation? They
right.
can't.
Okay? That's right.
They can't. That's eternal security. Right there. And of course, what are the fundamentals do? They try to change that verse. Well, that means you can't practice or whatever. No, it said he can't commit sin, all right? He can't do it. It's that new man, that seed within him. Now, let's turn back to 1 John 1. First John chapter 1, we'll go to verse 5. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Okay? Just the nature of God. But if we walk, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, how'd you walk with the Lord? Okay? Well, you look back at the last couple of days. How is your walk with the Lord? Okay. Say, well, it's fine. Well, you were walking in darkness. You tell me you were walking with the Lord, you're lying. You're not telling the truth. Okay, you walked in darkness. You know that. David Brainerd's diary. It's you know, it's one of the better things to read. I know I've got an excerpt of it in that book, Brother McVeigh, I wrote. And I got an excerpt in it where he talks about being lost. But he also talks about his first days of being on a horse and going out there to preach amongst the Delaware Indians in New Jersey and Pennsylvania. It was the Wild West at that time. And he goes out there amongst them. And he said one day he looked and realized that for the last 3 days, he himself had been Antichrist. Wow. I've just been Antichrist. And just so ashamed. And you know, he realized, I walked in darkness. I had no fellowship with him. And I just loved him saying that, because you realize that true repentance of a believer and looking and saying, oh my goodness, look what I have been here, okay? And, you know, part of the problem is after a while you learn that church face. You know, you learn to, you know, to come in and handle things right. You know what's old Sammy Young said? Actors get paid good money. It's hard being an actor. They get paid good money, you know. You put on that church face. You come in here and you have that or whatever else, but you go home and your family sees something completely different, okay? And you know what? You know what you are? You are what you are in secret when you're all by yourself. That's what you really are, okay? Not this church face you put on or whatever else. What you are in secret, that's what you really are, okay? And God knows all about that. You know, one of the greatest things the nuns ever taught me, and I've never regretted having nuns teach me about the Great White Throne Judgment. They taught the truth when they said there will be a day when every single person will stand before God. Everybody. And everybody will see everybody's turn. You'll stand up front and center. Now, they tell me now there's 8 billion people on earth. Okay. Demographers, people who study that kind of thing, said generally, however many people there are now, that's how many people have existed before. Okay. In other words, there's been about 16 billion that have existed at all time. Okay. Since the creation of Adam. And every one of them will get a chance to be judged with everyone else watching. You say, how long will that take? I don't know. I've sat in the principal's office before, but it just seemed like forever. Just seemed like forever, sitting in that principal's office and all, I was going to get a whooping. Back in those days, they could whoop you. All right?
Yeah.
I'd go in there, old Mr. McConnell, and take that thing and whack, whack. I'm going to give you 3 whacks for this. And there's a, you know, the first black man I ever saw, 5 years old before I ever saw a black man. And the next time I saw him again, he was a teacher in our school teaching music. Mr. Scott was his name, and he was one of the strictest men on earth. And I remember he'd make me hold my ankles and whack right in front of the class. He'd, you don't want to cry in front of all those girls seeing me cry. You know, whack, get up there, and that'd be the victory. That's how you cry, you know. Or whatever else. And my boys can tell you, you know a rule he taught us? He grew up before civil rights. And he just talked about his parents and the rules they gave him. You're going to live this way, and you're going to study, and you're going to be clean, you're going to do all that. That old virtue. But somebody had spit in our classroom. You know what Mr. Scott said? He said, my parents taught me, though, that if somebody spits on you, there are no if somebody spits at you, there's no rules. My boys, I taught them that. Somebody spits at you, there's no rules. There's no rules, okay? You do whatever you've got to do, they spit on you, okay? Use some sense, you don't want to go to jail afterwards or whatever else, but you make sure they don't ever spit on you again, okay? There's no rules. Or stand there and take it in the name of Jesus Christ, because there's no rules,
right?
Okay? It's just one of them. Old Mr. Scott taught us that. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. How do you walk in the light? As he is in the light. Okay. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of his son Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. You know one of the wonderful things about having real Bible salvation? Because there's a fellowship that just begins to breed and to come out in you. And it's wonderful to talk about. It's just a nice thing, talking about it and being with people that have that and that kindred spirit. It's just wonderful to have. Okay? We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now what's that mean? Why isn't that sin nature tainted? Why isn't that sin nature that's still in your body, why isn't it defiling the tabernacle? Because his blood is cleansing it. It's keeping that sin nature from touching you. It can't mess with you. Okay? It can't do that. His blood is doing that. What's your job? Walking in the light, as he is in the light. Okay? What's that mean? With what light he's given you.
Right.
Okay? Such light as he's given you, do it. I remember those early days. I was talking to Michael about it. You know, I'd resolved to myself that I'm going to pray in the morning. I'm going to study my Bible. And, you know, the alarm would go off. And, you know, at 8 o'clock, I had to be into work. Had to punch in at 8 o'clock. You just had to do it. And it's, you know, 26 6 minutes to get to work, you know, unless you're going back up on I-26 or something like that. And you just got to, you know, you got to get there. And so, you know, but, you know, when you leave with only 25 minutes, you're running through yellow lights and everything else. You've got to get in there at 8 o'clock. And, you know, and the alarm rings and you set an hour early or whatever, and you're too tired, you shut it off again. And the next thing you know, you haven't prayed, you haven't read your Bible, you're racing there to work. And I'm just in this agony over it. Just agony because I couldn't break that cycle in myself. Agony over it. Got to the point so miserable of hating my life, hating everything that's going on, hating it. And the day finally came when I hated it so much, I changed.
That's right.
You know, it was just amazing what happens, you know, when you hate it so much.
You want to change.
I think life's a change.
All right.
You know how you can tell a person doesn't hate something? They don't change it.
That's right.
That's the way you know they don't hate it. All right. They don't change it.
Right. That's right.
But you have this God that loves you who knows all that. Knows the complexity, okay? It says he's pitiful. What's that mean? He'd be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Okay? He'd be touched with them. He was tempted at all points, like as to we are. What is it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He was tempted in all those. Okay? He knows that. He knows what that's like. Okay? He can feel that. We have that gracious high priest. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, you know the old Pentecostal and the holiness say, well, that sin nature's gone and eradicated. No. If you don't think that sin nature's in you, you're deceiving yourself. That truth isn't in you, okay? It's just not in you. Verse 9, if we confess our sins. And again, what happens when you do touch the dead body of that? What happens if you go back and suddenly realize, oh my goodness, these last 3 days, I barely have been Antichrist, okay? What happens when you walk out of that meeting and realize, oh my goodness, every word that I just said. By the way, you call Ricky Black. You call him even now. Just tell him, and he'll love that phone call. You know, if you got a phone call, okay, wouldn't you just love that?
Yes.
Yeah. But the whole thing is, what do you do when you let things escape out of your mouth or you've done something and you've set back in that old nature or whatever else? If we confess our sins. And again, Pastor Roger Haynes had the best definition of that I've ever heard. I loved it when he said it. He said a confession in the Bible isn't just saying words. A confession means, it says, and the confession of our faith. Okay, what is that? When you say words, no. Confession is where you state exactly what God believes. When you state exactly what God believes. So if we confess our sins, when you can state them to God like he sees it. Like he sees it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then do it. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Back in the new man. Okay? Back in the new man. I've had times in my early days, I'd get back in that new man, and sometimes almost for a whole day and a half stay there. Okay? That'd be like a record, all right? I mean, that would just be a record, like a whole day and a half. I don't think I've ever had 3 straight days where I just abode in that new man and things. It's usually under horrible pressure, horrible infirmity of the flesh, horrible pressure, and yet the pressure of God, I can say spirit-filled, so that's for 2 or 3 days under that condition. If not, that old jackass with us just constantly there trying to figure out how to screw this whole thing up and how to mess it all up and just how to make it, you know, get the glory for himself and take it all from Jesus Christ. And he's just always there, you know, some weird old lust or whatever else. But if I go to him and I explain to him what happened from his vantage point, how he sees it, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, you've raised children before. Go say you're sorry. I'm sorry. All right? You know? But you also know what it's like to have a child break. Come to mama. Realize you broke mama's heart. I'm really sorry you done it. And every mama knows that. You know what that's like when that really happens, okay? There's nothing like it. That's what God's looking for. That's what God's looking for. And you know what happens when he does? The blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All right, let's get that sin nature out. It's burning you, it's hurting you. Let's let you walk this way as a new man. Okay?
Let's let you do that.
Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to go to verse 28. Now, the context of this is talking about the Lord's table. But there's a rule in here that'll work. Doesn't just work at the Lord's table, it'll work anywhere. Okay? But let a man so examine of himself, and let him eat, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's not just if Pastor Vernon gets up some grape juice and some bread here together. You've all come in to eat and dine at the Word of God today.
Right, that's
right. And one of the things God wants is you to examine yourself before you come in. Okay? Examine yourself before you partake of this.
That's good.
Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Okay? These are God's people. We're all part of him. Okay? You're not discerning that. You're just coming in that same old con man you've always been, that same old hypocrite you've always been, that same old prideful person you've always been. You're not discerning that. You're just coming in there, not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding the holiness. Let me tell you something. This church is a miracle. This church is a miracle. And if you don't see it as a miracle, you don't see it with God's eyes. Right. A few days over Mike and Tanya, that home is a miracle.
That's right.
I spent time with them Perkins. That home is a miracle.
That's right.
Now the two adults don't see it as a miracle. They're still caught up in the bitterness and all that kind of stuff. But it's a miracle. I sit there, let me tell you, it runs like a clock. It runs with a perfect harmony and timing. I've just sat there and watched that. Perfect, and every child happy, doing what he's supposed to do at that time. It's a miracle, okay? This church is a miracle. Your home is a miracle. Your lives are a miracle. Peter Ruckman said this. He said, imagine the night of Passover. The first Passover. Is the blood on the lintels? Yes. Did we kill the lamb right? Yes. Did we eat the food like we're supposed to? Yes. So what's Dad doing?
Sitting reading a newspaper. All taken care of.
Yes.
What's Mom doing? Washing some dishes. Knitting. What are the kids doing? Playing. You go in the next house. Is the blood on the lintel?
Yeah.
Did they eat the food like they're supposed to? Yeah.
What's Dad doing? I just think there's something more. I just don't know what. Why is that family over there like that? I'm going to. What's Mom doing? She's pulling her hair out. What the kids doing? And going.
Which ones have the blood on the lintel? Which ones have the Passover? And one of them is taking full advantage of it.
That's right.
And have absolute peace.
That's right.
God's going to take care of it all. You know what Job says? He said, yea, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. What if God needed you to be slain? To do a great work of God. Are you willing to be that person? You say that, but you won't even die to yourself.
That's right.
Okay? You say that.
The blood's on the lintel.
Yes, sir.
The Passover lamb has been slain.
Right.
The table's been set. And it says this.
Amen. Praise God.
Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now what is that? That's those people with salvation who don't live right. Watch what it says in 31. This is 1 John 1:9, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged.
Amen.
You know, some of you, it tears you to pieces without being judgy. You can't get over it, can you?
Right.
You cannot get over how people judge you. You cannot get over how people judge you.
Right.
You cannot get over how people judge you. And the Bible says if you would judge yourself, you
yes,
would be judged. Okay? Dick Gregory, the communist, black civil rights leader. As far as I know, he's still alive. If he's dead, he's in hell. But he's one of those men that broke the color barrier back in the 60s. And his first great opening that he had was the Playboy Club in Chicago back in the 60s. It was before civil rights. And they called him and said, we can't have you in here tonight. But it looks like we've been booked by a group of Southern businessmen. And he said, I got a contract. He came in anyway. And his big brother, the title of his autobiography was Nigger. Because he had to get over that word. Had to get over it. And he said, it'd be one of those things we do, is there's always somebody that yell, Nigger! They'd yell that at him. Okay? That's Tyler's autobiography. Sure enough, somebody yelled. And he just stopped and he said this. He said, if you're standing outside of a pasture with some people, and they look at a cow, and they call that cow a horse, is that cow sick? Well, the person calling the cow a horse is sick. Okay? If your conscience is right before God, if your conscience is what it ought to be, it won't bother you what people think.
That's right.
It won't bother you. Okay? It won't bother you. Because your conscience is right.
That's right.
It won't bother you at all. Okay? Not one bit whatsoever. It just won't. But if it's bothering you, your conscience ain't right.
That's right.
You don't judge yourself, because if you did, you won't be judged. Okay? That's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what is that? Judgment. Okay? He cleanses us from all sin. Just judge yourself. Judge yourself. Okay? And you won't be judged. Don't bother me what people think of me. Now, let me tell you, I'm human.
Right.
You know, I love adoration as much as the next person. I told Ruth and I was like, they had a birthday party for me. I said, well, they do it for me. Mine was in April. All right? That was just, 7 or 8 months ago. They could have put me in there. They didn't do it. Yeah, so I love that. All right? Could have remembered me on that day, all right? Wouldn't hurt anything to have done it, all right? You know, there's a little bit of that in me. You know, the Atrophies love it to have the preeminence, all right? And, you know, but all of us sense that kind of thing in ourselves, okay? Obviously, there's a part of me that I left somewhere. I preached at a church. It was a great honor. You know, Tony Hudson was the first preacher. I was the second preacher. They had our pictures there and everything else. And then I preached. Tony Hudson was mad. The other preachers were mad. Okay? And and you know, it's not like I revel in that. It's not like I glory in that, you know? It's not like I'd look. I would have loved it if he loved it. I would have loved it if that other church loved it. And you know the funny thing is, slowly that other church, I had guys that come to my living room and said, well, they're mad at you because you said this and that. And you know, kind of challenged it. And I showed him why. Oh, he understood. Recently I had that church, the associate pastor of that church, I said, could you send us a couple more of that book? And we're all sitting and reading it now. They're trying to apologize, is what they're trying to do. Now I don't go back to that conference. Okay, why? Because it was a wound, and it would make a stir or whatever for me to go back to it or whatever else. And, Tony Hudson, He got up again after me and started trying to refute it. I mean, trying to walk and refute it. And I just smiled at him the whole time. Didn't bother me one bit. You can say whatever. I got a Bible up there, all right? I got a Bible, you know? The other thing is, I got a church with people whose lives are being changed. That's going right. On a preach. Show me that, okay? What bothered him is I just talked about that idea that churches don't have converts. And he got up and told this wonderful story about these people converted. And found out it was 30 years earlier. And that's one of the things I said. It hasn't happened in 20, 30 years in Baptist churches. They tried to use that to refute me. That was 30 years ago. Okay? And, you know, now there was a part of me that wanted to get up and wave a flag. No, just be quiet. Let God separate it. Let God settle it. Let God take care of it. Let God heal this thing. You know what? Some of you don't believe in that God. Some of you don't believe in that God who will come in and take care of those things.
Right.
Some of you don't. Never mind, God, I'll take care of this myself, okay? Oh, yeah, just like you've done the rest of your life.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to end with this. My goodness, you're going to get out before 1 o'clock. You won't know how to handle that. My wife and I know how to handle it. We're driving. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 22. The Apostle Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." By the way, in those preceding 10 verses or so, he describes to you born again. He never uses the term, but he describes
right.
it.
That's right.
Yeah, he describes it. Get these dispensationalists. Well, born again isn't for the Pauline epistles. All right, don't tell me that. You know, one of the things I used to marvel at, are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? So I tell them what I believe. All right, but are you a Calvinist or Arminian? In other words, they don't know what I mean. Are you a liberal or conservative? I tell them what I believe. Yeah, but are you a liberal or conservative? They don't know what I mean that way. All right. Paul describes born again, okay? Where inside his will, what he really wants, inside of his will is that desire for good and holiness and righteousness.
Right.
You know what the difference of a sinner is? He can make himself do righteous things, but inside of him is a deeper will for sin.
Right.
Okay? And that's what the problem is. And he has that battle going on where he's trying to be righteous, but inside of him is a deeper will for sin. And he calls that the battle of the two natures. No, it's just one nature at war with itself. Okay? It's just one nature at war with itself. Okay? Paul talks about the deepest part of him inside wanting righteousness. Where it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's describing the born again man more purely than any man ever described it, those preceding verses. And he says, "For I delight the law of God after the inward man." Oh, to learn to walk in the inward man. To desire that inward man more than any other thing. Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my what? Mind.
Right.
And bringing me to the law of bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members." The battle is in your mind.
Yes, sir.
That's why the Apostle Paul said, "Whatsoever things are lovely, true, of good report." Think on these things. That renewing of your mind, how does that come? It comes through the Word of God.
Yes.
And from the knowledge of Him that has created you. Comes through the Word of God, renewing of your mind. Okay? The battle is a battle for your mind. Okay? Not just on television. It's not just the politicians out there. It's a battle between God and you. Okay? The devil's cheering for you. God's cheering for the Bible and holiness. And you know what? When you get there, you realize, oh my goodness, He really was on my side all along.
Sure, that's right.
This is happiness. This is joy.
Right.
This is love. This is what God wanted Adam and Eve to be forever. I have this. I still have that old nature. And He's given me these great and precious promises. That by these you might be partakers for the divine nature, and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what God's trying to get you to escape. Verse 23 again. But I see another law in my mind, warring against the law of my mind. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Well, the pastor can say he sees the law of sin in all his members. but he's talking about your body, your soul, your spirit, all that law of sin is in there. It's battling against this thing that God wants. Okay? Verse 24, and he finally cries out what he's been trying to say in 5, 6, 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's agony, and I hate living. You know what? From time to time, a Christian gets to that point, he cannot stand what he is. Cannot stand what's going on inside. Cannot stand the thoughts of his heart. Cannot stand what he does. And Paul settles it all, and he's done with it. He won't talk about it anymore. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I'm going to train my mind. I'm going to learn those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm going to make sweet melody in my heart with the Lord. I'm going to think on these things. I'm going to renew my mind with the Word of God. My flesh is all sin. Okay? You know, when that woman walks in and she's done everything she can for you to see all the glories of her body or whatever else, and you know what? I got a man's body. Okay? Horrible things run through my mind. I'm going to serve God with my mind. I'm going to make my mind stay on these things.
Right.
I have an appetite for one woman. Okay?
Right.
For one woman. I have an appetite for heart. Okay? And I have an appetite for the things of God, and I want my mind on those. And I understand all sorts of things. You know, during preaching, I get ashamed sometimes. Oh, the places my mind will wander, and that when preaching is going on. And I'm ashamed of it. You'll notice a lot of times I'll have a Ricola cough drop. And I'll be stuck with that. Somehow it just helps me to concentrate a little bit better on the person talking or whatever else. And I don't drift as much. And, you know, you have to find things like that. You know what Bill Randall used to do? He'd get up on Saturdays and want to study. He'd have his wife pop in. He'd eat things of popcorn and he'd have coffee and that. Shut his flesh up, all right? No sin in popcorn, no sin in coffee or whatever else. Some people, I'm going to fast and study. That's like Saul sending people into battle, right? You know, that's not the time to do it, okay? If you're going to fast, pray somewhere or whatever. It's hard to study if you're fasting or whatever. Baby your flesh. Get it comfortable to get somewhere, you know, comfortable or whatever else. And then let your mind absolutely get into the Word of God. And there's some kind of joy. I tell this story. I had not been saved very long. We were living in a little trailer across from Gethsemane in the woods. The trailer's been taken out of there since then. And Ruthann had already gone to sleep, and I was puzzling over something in the book of Leviticus, those first five chapters. Bill Randall said he wants to really learn that. And there was something there I couldn't get. I just couldn't get it. I couldn't get it. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I had to get up. That next morning, it's about 2 o'clock, and I couldn't get it. I just couldn't go to sleep. I couldn't get it. And I was puzzled. All of a sudden, the thought came into my head. Look in chapter 6. And then I took me over to chapter 10. Oh, and I got it. And all of a sudden, the thing happened. Where did that thought come from? So look at chapter 6.
Right.
And I fell on my face, and I worshiped the Most High God. All right, I worship that God. He was inside of me. That's where that thought had come from. Okay, God gave me that. God, I just remember laying there just worshiping that God. Okay, just worshiping him. He lived inside of me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me.
Amen.
Pastor.
Amazing how on point Brother Ash with his being, and I don't say that to be flattering or anything like that. I'm not smart enough. I'm better at insults and stuff like that. But he just gave you a key.
Right.
If you're a thinker, and I'm not, but if you're a thinker, There's enough in that to change the entire world, and you can live a victorious Christian life.
Right.
And you can walk in the Spirit if you're thinking. If you'll take what was said, and I recorded it, and we'll post it. Let me tell you something. Over there where they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and I preached it here before, that blood was on the outside, but the Lamb was on the inside. That's what he was just singing when he sat down. The Lamb is on the inside, and the blood is on that. It makes all the difference. What I said this morning about Romans chapter 3 through chapter 8, those two right there make all the difference in the world. Between the old nature and the new nature, that new walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do it without the blood and without Jesus. You just can't do it. It takes the blood. Now, I'm going to tell you what them people done. They sat in their houses that night and they heard them Egyptians down there. Imagine being there, hearing some of those screams of those mothers when they walked in there and found their baby dead. The screams that roared across that land. I'm going to tell you what them people with the blood done. They sat there and trusted the blood. You know what God's doing this morning with every blood-washed saint of God? He's trusting the blood of his son. If you only knew how much God trusted the blood of his son, it'd help us a whole bunch. God trusts his son's blood for all your sin and for every sin. God trusts Jesus. There's never been a time where God didn't trust the blood of his son. Never. There's never been a time where God questioned the blood of his son. Sinners, my dear God, they ain't a sin too big. They ain't a sinner too lost. Amen. Just get it under that blood. God trusts the blood. Amen. It'll clean you up. And Jesus living on the inside will keep you clean.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The difference between them sins and sin. Sins is under the blood. The sin is being dealt with. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where you get your victory. That's how we deal with that sin nature. Jesus on the inside.
Right.
Either you're going to let him live, or you're not. You'll live that crucified life. He started off. It's amazing what he said this morning. It's amazing. If you stop and think about what he's saying, it's wonderful. Trust the blood. Pastor, I messed up. Let me tell you something. God trusts the blood.
Okay, bud.
God trusts the blood in your past sins, your present sins, and God trusts the blood in your future sins. Preacher, I got this problem. I know. That's why we have to be crucified with Christ. And he said, God has a schedule. Isn't that wonderful? God has a schedule. A babe in Christ can walk with God, can walk in fellowship. I'm glad he didn't say that we talk. He said it's a walk. We can talk the talk, but it's a walk. All right, they got a long way to go. Made me want to preach my message for Wednesday night. Y'all go home and do like you do on all those stuff that I preach. Forget everything I just said. Come back Wednesday night, pretend you never heard it. Son, you keep eating them, your teeth's going to stick together. Father, thank you for this day. Help us, Lord. Oh, dear God, help us to take this thought, dear day, this word. God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to do something with it. God, help us to think on it. God, help us to act on it. Help us to live by it. We love you. We thank you. Pray, God, that you give Brother John and Miss Ruth Ann a safe trip home. Thank you, Lord, for allowing them to be here. It's an honor. It's a joy. It's a privilege to have them in the house of God with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.